Thank you, Thomas, for leading us in those songs, and thank you to each and one of you for being here this morning. Appreciate our visitors also with us as well. We're praying for Victoria. Glad to see that she's doing a little better, at least now to be able to be outside of a hospital. She's been in there a lot lately, so we're certainly glad that God has answered our prayers and she's feeling better as well. As I mentioned during the scripture reading, we would talk about the concept of Satan and how he's very good at what he does and often twists the truth of God. You know, it's been said that in regards to a double agent or a secret agent, that they're the most effective when they share aspects about their profile when it's blended with elements of truth of who they really are and who and their real life. And I was thinking about Satan being a deceitful agent indeed, very good at what he does, blending truth and falsehood together. So a number of ways in which we can do this lesson, I've chosen to do it this way this morning. I've entitled the lesson, Flip-Flopping the Truth. What do we mean by that, flip-flopping the truth? Well, here's what I mean by that. When a statement is made, a statement is given, it may be true in one way, but if you flip it, that is, you transpose the subject and the predicate being that which is being expanded upon about the subject, it becomes false, essentially. For example, we might say all cops are citizens. And that's a true statement. But if we transpose it and say all citizens are cops, well, that wouldn't be true, would it? We could say all cows are animals. But if we transpose it and say all animals are cows, we again know that that is a falsehood. Might say all Kentucky Wildcat fans are basketball fans, but to say all basketball fans are Kentucky Wildcat fans would be a gross error, wouldn't it? That would be false, for sure. So, you see what I'm saying with this idea and this concept, that we can have a statement that is true one way, and take the very same words, and flip it, and it be completely false. So I want us to see how this is done also in religion. It's a very effective tactic by Satan because it works quite effectively. You'll notice in 2 Peter 3 verse 16 there Peter warned about those that were untaught and unstable. And he said they twist to their own destruction the scriptures. They wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. So when they do that, they are doing that to their own spiritual destruction. But notice the next verse, verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. Listen, being led away with the error of the wicked. And so not only does it destroy them, but he said it is very effective in destroying others as well. And that's why Peter warned the brethren, watch out. You too can be led away by the error of the wicked. There are those that do not handle the Word of God in sincerity, but rather deceitfully. And so 2 Timothy 2:15, make sure you handle it right. A workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, here's an example. Here's the first one. I've got, I think, five of these that I'd share with you this morning. This is true. All those who are saved feel good. You look at the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8, there we see Philip was spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to those that were in Samaria. And those in Samaria were very receptive to what they heard. And in Acts chapter 8 verse 8 it says there was great joy in that city. Well, because of Philip and because of the gospel of Jesus. It is the word of good news. In verse 39 of Acts chapter 8, same preacher, different place. Here he meets a man from Ethiopia, and he baptizes him. Verse 39 says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way, doing what? Rejoicing. In Acts 16, verse 34, a different preacher, different audience, yet same gospel message. In Acts 16, there, verse 34, it says, this jailer who was baptized, him and his household, verse 34, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Indeed, it is true, as Romans 14, verse 17 says, that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It is a kingdom of joy. Characterized by people of joy. And namely because we would be the people that have been forgiven of our sins. What greater blessing could be bestowed upon any individual than the forgiveness of their sins? You think about the parables that the Lord told in Luke chapter 15 of the shepherd that went to go find his lost sheep. He found him, brings him back home, and calls all his friends together. And he says, what? Rejoice with me, for that sheep that was lost has now been found. And then the woman who lost her coin, when she finds it, she calls all her friends together and says, rejoice with me, for that which was lost has been found. And then he draws it to a very sharp parallel to human beings, and that ought to be taking place when one who was lost had been saved, had been found. And there the father told the older brother, it was right that we rejoice and be merry and make merry and be glad. Why? Well, because salvation had come to that prodigal son. And so, yes, all those who are saved feel good, but watch very carefully. It is false to say all those who feel good are saved. For we know that there's plenty of examples that negate that. In Acts 23, we can think about the Apostle Paul, where he tells the Jewish council, he says, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. I always conduct myself with a clean conscience before God. That essentially means that he was delighting in the fact when he was killing Christians. For he thought he was doing God's bidding. Following the old law in the book of Deuteronomy, killing the idolater. In Acts chapter 26, notice verse 9 through 11. Again, he says there, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So here's a man who thought of doing many things, not some things, not a few things, but many things contrary to the name of Jesus. And he said, I did it with a clean conscience. He felt good about it. And so it's false to say all those that feel good then are saved. In Matthew chapter 25, there you read of the one talent man who returned to the Lord his one talent. He said, I knew who you are. I knew your character. I knew that you're a hard man reaping where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. And so, you know, here's what you have back. Here's what you gave me. And to a degree, he felt good about that. He didn't lose it. It wasn't squandered. So he thought. He squandered his opportunity. He should have done more with that. And the Lord didn't feel good about it, even though he felt good about what he had done. That one talent man. In Matthew 24, notice verse 37. Jesus says, but as the days of Noah were, notice, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. What were the days of Noah like? Well, verse 38, for as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, notice, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So here was individuals, what? Feeling good, making merry, being glad, giving in marriage. And then one day, one fateful day, the storm started and they were all taken away. And now get this is what Jesus is trying to get across. Verse 39, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be? He says it'll be parallel. It'll be identical. You'll have many individuals that will think, this is great. Life is wonderful. I feel good. I feel good about myself. And they'll be taken away in their sins. So is it true that all the saved feel good about it? Yes. But is the fact that we feel good an indication of our salvation, as many teach today? No, that's not the case. And we know there's many that will say that. I've heard before, someone saying, hey, I feel right about me and where I stand with God. And you say, well, what does the Bible say about these particular things? And they respond saying, well, I don't care what the Bible says about it. Yeah, it doesn't matter how many Bibles say certain things about it. I know how I feel about it. There's a problem with that. Because it's false to believe that all that feel good are saved. But notice further with me. It is true that all those who love God keep His commandments, right? John chapter 14, verse 15. We know that verse by heart, don't we? If you love me, keep my commandments. Notice what John continues in his epistle in 1 John chapter 2. Notice what he says here. Oh yes, keeping commands. It is vitally important to our spiritual salvation, friends. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, it says this. Now by this we know that we know Him. How, John? If we keep His commandments, and he who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whoa! That's some strong language. John, do you really think you need to be so strong towards those that differ with you religiously? John, the apostle of love, said, those who say they know Christ but don't obey Christ are liars. John's words, not mine. You see that? That's strong language. Now he says in verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Yes, everybody that loves God keeps his commandments. That's the truth of the matter. Notice again in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. 1 John 5, 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. 2 John verse 6, it says, this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. Yes, this is love. And those who love God keep His commandments. But watch it now. Watch it. It's false to say, though, all those who keep His commands love God. Now, brethren, I'm talking to you this morning. Talking to me. You know, Stephen, we didn't worship with a piano this morning. We took the Lord's Supper like we do every first day of the week, and we'll do it next week as well. We do everything just right. But has your heart been in it? Or are you just going through the motions? Perhaps it's been more in your mind, can we hurry up and get done with this thing? Yes, it's true that all those who love God keep His commands, but not all those who keep His commands love God. Oh, Isaiah dealt with people like that in his day. Jeremiah dealt with individuals like that in his day. They'd bring the gift to the altar. They'd bring the sacrifice. And they'd report what God said about it. God says, I don't want it. Wait a second, you asked for sacrifice. Yes. But your heart is far from me, he says. In Micah chapter 6, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, there we go. Micah chapter 6. Look what he says here in verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord? and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Verse 8, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Now, God did require animal sacrifice in the Old Testament times. These things were requirements, and yet he said he requires this too, that inwardly you are the right kind of person as well. It goes beyond just keeping the commands. You know, in Mark chapter 10, verse 20, there was a young ruler that ran up to Jesus and he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, you know the commands, right? Don't commit adultery, don't steal, honor your father and mother." And he said, I've done that. I've kept these things from my youth. What had he been doing? Well, he'd been keeping the commands. And yet Jesus still said, "There's one thing that you lack." See, he was able to peer into the heart and know that one thing that had a more precious seat in his heart than even obeying God and keeping his commands. And that was his riches. And Jesus must come first. So he told him to get rid of that and come follow him, and he couldn't do that. In Luke chapter 18, Luke the 18th chapter, does this resonate with anyone here? In Luke 18, verse 10, he says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Now listen to that. Just analyze that. Was it unrighteous to be an extortioner or unjust or adulterer? Absolutely. That was keeping God's commands. Was it also righteous to fast and to give a tithe of all they possess? Oh yes, that's a good thing. That's keeping the commandments. But did he love God? No. Verse 13, the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Listen, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 16, there the Apostle Paul spoke of individuals that preached Christ truthfully and scripturally, but did so out of envy and strife. They kept the commands, but the love of God was not in their heart. They were wanting to be contenders, they thought, but were just pretenders. They weren't sincere in what they were doing. Let me tell you, those things still happen today. Maybe an individual wanting to prove themselves to be really devout and really strong and really scriptural, and they find maybe a chink in the armor of the eldership or the leadership. And all it was is a difference in matter of judgment. And they come out strong against them, and giving the appearance of, wanting to be a commandment keeper and being strong. But it's just a show. It's not sincere. It's just to make them feel good, to appear good. And so they add affliction to those that are in leadership. The Apostle Paul had to deal with individuals like that. Let me include myself in this. 1 Corinthians 13. Look at that passage over there. Oh, we assemble. We don't want to miss a service. We don't miss a service. We give, like we studied last week. We give generously. We try and do the best we can. Singing with all of our heart. All of our strength. And I include myself in this. You know, I'll preach two lessons today. And yet, 1 Corinthians 13 says, if I do all these things but not have love, it's worthless. Verse 2, Paul says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor," look at how generous that is. "Though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." And so it is true. All those who love God keep His commands. But understand, we can't assume the latter point. That's false to say all those that keep commands then love God. Watch out. Watch out, brethren. Don't let Satan deceive you. What about this one here? It's true to say that all those that are true Christians are kind. That's true, right? You know, I've known some in the church that were rather unkind. And some of the things that were said, it just blows my mind that they could be even spoke by the mouth of someone that would be a member of the Lord's church. It was many, many years ago. The individual's not been here for many, many years. But I'll never forget a discussion I had with one in their car. And he was talking about if we were starting to convert some more black individuals, that eventually if there became more blacks in the congregation, that the whites would move out, and he would even move on. And he even said, "You would even move on." I said, "Brother, you don't know me at all then." I can't even believe that such words would come from the mouth of someone who's a Christian. Understand this, though. It's false to say that all who are kind are then true Christians. You see, sometimes when we find those that are unkind in the Lord's body, it begins to make us to rethink a truth. We think, well, hey, if that's found in the Lord's body, then when you think about some of these individuals, they're outside the Lord's body, and man, they are so kind. And they would give the shirt off their back. I mean, they would halt their entire day to do whatever it is to help you and assist you in your need. Well, maybe they're okay then with God. Maybe they're all right. Listen, unkind, saved, unkind. If you're unkind, you can't be saved in or out of the Lord's church. That's reality. But kindness does not always make salvation. We have to understand that. That's the truth of the matter. It's an emotional argument when we start doing that, because then there's no end to it. Because we all know of Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus that are also kind, benevolent individuals. Now, make no mistake about it, kindness is very important. It's high on the list of God. But it's not enough alone. In Matthew 7, there verse 21 through 23, there Jesus spoke of individuals that knew Him and did many things for Him. Verse 22, He says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name, cast out demons in Your name, and done many wonders in Your name?" So individuals that were helped by these people, "And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." And yet there was still lawless activity going on in their lives. I think of Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. There we read of Cornelius, who was a man that was devout, prayed, gave. And yet the angel still told him, "Cornelius, you need to hear words by which you and your household may be saved." Meaning they were lost. No matter how kind he was still in a lost condition. In John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32, what does Jesus say there? John 8. Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, "If you are kind, then you're My disciples indeed." Well, that's part of it, right? All true Christians are kind. But it's more than that. "If you abide in My word," He says, "you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's the truth that sets us free. Free from what? Free from our sins. The truth of God. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, there we see Paul talked about his love for his countrymen, the Jews. And his desire for the Jews is that they may be saved, meaning they were lost. But he said that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And how true that is today. When you think of many individuals, maybe even denominations that are so kind and so benevolent. You know, denominations have sent millions upon millions of dollars to poor countries, to starving individuals, to individuals that are handicapped or have some kind of cancer or disease. And we look at that and we say, that's such a kind act, and yet they've not obeyed the truth. They've not obeyed the truth. Emotionally, we might want to declare them saved, and yet the truth of God says something different. And it may be even so with some of our brethren in liberal churches as well. We think about them and their benevolence as well. Some of you may know this, but one of the doctors that has the Ebola virus is a member of a very large liberal congregation in Fort Worth, Texas. And hopefully we've all been praying for him and for others that have had that disease. And it seems to be that he's been doing fairly well and in some cases improving. I don't know if that means he's going to live, but we're thankful for improvement. And how kind it was for him to go and to try and help individuals over there, put his own life at risk. We have to be careful. And where we go with that next. The congregation that he is a member of that supports him in his ministry is aligned with the South Central Alliance of Churches, which is an alliance of 12 denominations, Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostals. And this church, the Southside Church of Christ, has the office for this alliance of churches at their building. And they all work together in their local community to help the poor and needy. Again, so kind, and yet violating biblical bounds of fellowship set by God. And so we have to be careful to say that all those who are kind then are truly saved. That puts us in the place of God, overriding His Word based upon our feelings. And essentially, if you really stop and think about it, almost creates a works-based salvation. Further, it is true that all the saved are New Testament members of the body of Christ. But it's falsely that all members of the body of Christ will be saved. When you look at the Bible, it's very clear that believers are called disciples and saints and those that called on His name. And that they're all part of the church in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. Ephesians 2:16 talks about being reconciled in the body. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6 talks about reconciliation in the body. Ephesians 5:23 that He is the Savior of the body. And Ephesians 1:22 and 23 that the body is the church. Make no mistake about it. You can't be saved and go to heaven if you're not a member of the Lord's body, the Lord's church. It is true, all the saved are members of the body of Christ. But it is not true to say that all the members of the body will be saved. You know, I mean, that's what a lot of individuals say. Oh, you just believe only the Church of Christ. Oh, only you guys are going to heaven. No, I believe there's a lot of us that aren't going either. That's just a reality. Look what Paul said in Jude 5. Jude 5. What Jude said here, Jude 5. Jude 5, he says, "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord having," notice, "saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. So he saved them at one point and then destroyed them later on. Why would he remind you of this? Why would we need to be reminded of that? Because that is a reality. That though we might be saved at a particular point, it doesn't mean that we can't lose our salvation. And 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11. There, verse 3. Here, Paul here says, "But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Whose minds? Paul says, so your minds. Who's the your? The brethren there at Corinth. This is a powerful, powerful verse here. You can share that with your friends in the Baptist denomination that don't believe that once you're saved you can be lost. Just ask them, when Eve ate of that fruit in the garden, did she die spiritually that day? And they're going to answer, absolutely yes. Absolutely yes. I mean, that's part of their inherited depravity. Okay, if she did die spiritually that day, what does Paul say to the brethren at Corinth? He says, as Eve was deceived, so your minds may be corrupted. What is that? Even their minds, those that were members of the body of Christ, they could become corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. The Hebrew writer put it this way in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. He says, "Beware lest there be in any of you, brethren, any of you, an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God." And so I ask you, in this great audience, is there in any of you an evil heart that's leading you to depart from the living God? Are you stronger now today, or are you weaker now today? And you know the answer to that. If it's weaker, then you're beginning to depart. Beware, the Hebrew writer says, because you can lose your salvation. In 2 Peter chapter 2, there, verses 20 through 22. He says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire." Oh. And so when our denominational friends say, "Well, if you're lost, that means you're never truly saved to begin with," show them this verse. That can't be so. Because here, verse 20, he says, "They escape the pollutions of the world, and they are again entangled in them." How can you be again entangled if you were never disentangled to begin with? See that? What this should have read was that they remain entangled. That's not what it says. They're again entangled and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Again entangled. So, be careful, members of the body. Understand that we must continue in the right ways if we want to be saved by the Lord. And then, last for this morning, it is true that all the saved have been baptized. Mark 16, verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Acts 2 and verse 38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." And Acts 22, verse 16, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." It is true, all those that are saved have been baptized scripturally, but it's not true to say all who've been baptized are saved. You know, it's a bad thing when you ask someone, "Have you been baptized into Christ Jesus before?" And they say, "Well, I don't know, I have to ask my mom about that. I don't remember." And one of the meanings is that they were a little baby, an infant. They had no part in that at all. Catholics, Presbyterians, Lutherans practice infant baptism. It's false that all that have been baptized have been saved. Well, Baptists might say, well, we weren't infants when we were baptized. We understood Christ when we were baptized. But did you understand the reason what it was for? Over in Romans 6, verse 17. We know Romans 6, 3 and 4, where it talks about being buried into death with Christ, burying that dead man of sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 17, now here offers commentary on Romans 6, 3 and 4 and all of their transformation that took place when they came into Christ. And he says in Romans 6, 17, he says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. He said you obeyed it from the heart. What? That form of doctrine that delivered you. Being scripturally immersed into Christ. That's what he's talking about there. You obeyed it from the heart. Now, in order to obey something from the heart, listen now. You must understand from the heart. Matthew 13, verse 15. To obey from the heart, you must understand from the heart. And so as the old saying goes, you can't be taught wrong and baptized right. That's true. You obey from the heart. You must therefore understand from the heart. And most individuals that teach baptism today, the Billy Grahams, the Rick Warrens, the Joel Osteens, do not teach it as for salvation, for the remission of one's sins. Often they'll teach that it's to make one a member of a particular church. And you can ask your friend that. When you were baptized, did that make you a member of the Baptist church? Oh yes, yes that did. Okay, well I want to ask you a question. How many when they were baptized in the New Testament were made members of the Baptist church than when they were baptized? Or Methodist, or Catholic, whatever it is that you might be. What we do is we read when they were baptized, they're made members of the Lord's church. And the Lord added to the church. What church was that? His church. It wasn't the Baptist or Methodist denomination at all. No New Testament baptism ever made one a member of any human denomination. And if you have a baptism like that, then you have a baptism that does something that no New Testament baptism ever did. So it's false to say all those that have been baptized are then saved. If this be you this morning, then why not be baptized with the same baptism of the New Testament? One that adds you to the Lord's church. You know, this past year we've actually had a few individuals that thought back on their previous baptism and wondered if they really understood from the heart because they wanted to obey from the heart. They weren't sure. And so they were baptized so that they could be sure. We need to make sure that's something we don't mess up, dear friends. Now there may be some here that say, well, I've been baptized, and I've been baptized scripturally. But remember the point before? Not all of the church will be saved. And so if you're here this morning, you're weak, you've turned away from the Lord. Maybe you have a Sunday morning only religion. You're lukewarm in your service towards Christ. Let me tell you, you need to quit it. Because you can't go to heaven like that. And you know it. You need to repent. Come back to Him. And serve Him with a full heart once again. If we can assist you, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing.
Someday you'll stand at the bar.